Good morning, High Point. I am excited to tell you, if you cannot already see for yourself, that we are one step closer to being in this building, or I should say Jordan and I are. You're almost there, but we're thankful to be here. It is a testimony to God's faithfulness. It really is. And so, anyways, thank you for tuning in. Hopefully you had an uneventful 4th of July night. But we are thankful for our freedom and for the men and women who fought for us to have that freedom and continue to defend that freedom. So we thank you very much for that. We're kicking off a new study. We're going to study through the months of July and August, the book of James. And this morning we are actually going to talk about, and James comes right out with this letter, about trials. Is there not maybe a more timely message for us than now? I mean, I think of all the trials that so many people have been through, are going through. I think of the students and the school year they've had. I think of the teachers and the challenging teaching environment that they were faced with. I think of the parents and how they were going to handle with their children being home. I think of the virus and the restrictions, and it's been unbelievable, the trials that we've faced. I don't know. I'm about to turn 57, I think. Yes, 57. That's painful. And I'm not sure that I can think of a year. 2020 will go down as maybe the most difficult, challenging year, at least the first half of it, hoping and praying that that smooths out the next half. But my question for you as we face trials and challenges is, how do you respond when life gets hard? When you face the resistance of life, what's your response? I'm curious, do you, and I know I say this, I ask myself the same question. Do we stop at all in the midst of that resistance that we feel and really remind ourselves that resistance is really good and it's in all facets of life? Think about strong muscles, they need heavier weights. That's the resistance to make stronger muscles. Longer runs, if you will, develops a healthier heart, strong cardio. So we need the resistance of running long distances. I think of the expression that says that necessity is the mother of all invention. When there's a challenge or a problem, that's when new ideas and innovation happen. And so we see resistance aiding the new ideas and innovation that we've all been blessed by. I think of schoolwork or maybe your trade and how you learn and understand your schoolwork or your trade better. It makes you more knowledgeable and certainly more marketable. I guess the point I'm trying to say is, and we need to probably hear it regularly, and that is that resistance is good. We need resistance. Are you right now experiencing resistance? Because if you are, do not be discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Realize that you need that and I need that in our lives in order for us to grow. We don't want to shrink back. And so what I want to do this morning is, as we look at the very first chapter of James, is I want to equip you and equip myself to not shrink back from trials and challenges and tests, but to lean into them, knowing that they are for our good. So that is my hope and prayer this morning. Let me pray to that end. Would you join me, please? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray, Lord God, that you will speak through me as we open up your word, and you'll speak in the lives of each and every person here in a life-changing way. And we ask this for your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen. So if you would, get your Bibles open, your Bible apps open, and we're going to look at the book of James. It's in the New Testament, and it is almost to the end. It's about two-thirds of the way into your New Testament. So turn to the book of James. You'll be at chapter number 1. And we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses primarily. And I'm going to read them in sections, and we're going to look at three steps. These are three easy steps. Anytime a trial or challenge or test comes your way, whether it be a big one or a small one, and all the ones in between, I want to give you three steps that you can remember and even recall. Part of the homework you'll see is that you can recall them quickly so that you can turn the table on the trials in your life for good and not for your demise. So let's pick it up with James chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 1. And remember that James is the half-brother of Jesus. He's got some inside knowledge and understanding about Jesus for certain. And he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, one of the strongest leaders and first leaders in the church itself. And in James chapter 1, he says, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he says, greetings. Now, the 12 tribes is a reference. It's an Old Testament reference that God's people and their origin, they were tribal. And the 12 tribes were representative of the 12 sons of Jacob, the last patriarch of God's people. And so he's speaking somewhat metaphorically, and he says, in the dispersion, these are the Jewish Christians who, through the persecution of Rome, they scattered out of Jerusalem. They got away. And James is writing a letter, a circular that's to be circulated among God's people. And he says this in verse 2. As you can imagine, they've been going through trials. He says, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But endurance must do its complete work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. So let's stop there and let's look at step number one in turning the table on your trials, me turning the table on my trials, is the word consider. And the word consider, what James is saying is to stop and think when you face trials. And it's so turning the table on trials, it starts in your head. Rather than feeling and acting kind of just off the handle, James is saying consider. It's actually a financial term. It's an accounting term. It means take account of the situation. Stop and think before you feel and act. And what exactly are they to stop and think? He says there, you're being tested. So when a trial or a challenge comes your way, stop and think and say, wait a minute, this is a test. And I need to remember that these trials, this is the resistance that my life needs to grow. Now, there are all kinds of trials and tests. I mean, I think of the big ones, right? We think of a diagnosis. We think of a death. We might think of a job loss. But let's not forget the more subtle ones. Let's not forget the moment when bitterness and resentment starts to rise up in you towards someone. That's a test. That's a trial in your life. Or maybe when you're tempted to lust after someone or something. Or maybe there's these prideful words in your mouth and they are just trying to burst out from behind your lips. That's a trial. That is a test. Certainly there are times when you face a decision, should I tell the truth or not? To the students, do I cheat or not? I got to get a good grade. That is a test. That is a trial. Expectations, when they're not met, when disappointment comes in your life, that is a test. That is a trial. Compassion for someone that's completely different than you. That's a test, and that's a trial. How about those passionate marital conversations? And we know the words we can say to hurt the person because we're angry. And when those start to come up, and they're right there on the tip of our tongues, my friends, that's a test. That's a trial that we are facing, that we need to face. We need that resistance in order to grow as a person. Now, to those of you that are not Christ followers, that's about as far as I can take you on that. And that is the trials and challenges that you face, they are there for you. You need that resistance to grow as a person. But let me talk to the Christ followers. As Christ followers, what we need to understand, as James is telling us, is that trials test our faith. That's what they're there for. That's what God allows them sovereignly to exist in our lives, is to test our faith. And these trials are the necessary resistance that we need, much like the weights that I spoke of before, or a long run, or a need in which innovation happens for our spiritual lives and for our faith. We need resistance, and trials are there so that our faith can grow. And the test of our faith, first is, what is the content of our faith? What's the object of our faith? The wrong answers are things such as faith in an outcome. There are people who say, I know she's going to get better. I just have a faith in an outcome. Well, that's not going to serve you well. Or when you think about your faith in your own faith, I hopefully have enough faith in my faith to see a difficult situation get better. Or maybe your faith is in someone. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's an attorney. Maybe it's a doctor or a friend. Or maybe it's faith in something. It's your wealth, it's your health, it's your job. My friends, those are all fine, but they cannot carry the weight. of the burdens and the trials and challenges that you're going to face and that I'm going to face. We need something much stronger than that. And as James tells us, we need faith in God's plan for our lives and Jesus' way to follow that plan and to see it come to fruition. And with every trial and challenge that comes, every one of them, whether it be large or small, there are three test questions. The first question is, do I believe in God? The second question is, do I trust God? And the third question is, will I obey God? With every trial, every test, those three questions are in play. I will tell you to write those down. There will be on our Facebook page, these notes will be posted. So rather I'd just have you listen right now and you'll have those a little bit later from now. Now, so we see that the first step is that we are to understand that trials are important and that we need them and that it starts with my thinking and framing them correctly and how I see them. But notice that James also says that we're to consider these trials with great joy. Great joy. Now, what is our typical emotions when it comes to trials and challenges? I'm going to suggest to you, as in my own life, as I've seen in others, I'm going to suggest to you that joy may not be at the top of the list. What might come is anger, fear, discouragement, where you actually lose courage to face whatever you're facing, or actually despair, which is when you give up, you're done. Or lastly, and most maybe the saddest outcome, is disbelief. People walk away from their faith. I can think of people right now that I know that are in that situation, and it's painful. But the joy that James is talking about is not happiness. It is hopeful assurance that something good, as promised by God's word right here, is going to come out of this. That's what James is saying, is that when we realize and we feel the resistance and the trial and we're being tested, that we're to be joyful about that, in the sense not that we're happy that we're going through a difficult time, but there's a hopeful assurance inside of us that's reflected in our attitude as we go through it, because we have the promise that God is using them to do something in us and to build up in us something good, the strengthening of our faith. I hope that comforts you. I don't know if you're not a Christ follower, how do you frame the challenging times in your life, the trials and the struggles, without knowing that there's a sovereign God that can use those purposefully in your life? How do you cope? I have no idea how you do that. I have no idea how you do that. I am comforted by the promises of God's word. And there's a goal. James mentions it in verse 4. He says that we may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. The goal here is that we will realize as we go through trial after trial and we learn endurance and steadfastness as we see God's provision and we lean on his promises, our strength of our faith grows and we're able to carry that into the next trial or challenge. And that's for here. But verse 12, a little bit later, verse 12 also has a larger pan back, kind of a wide angle loop view. And he says, a man who endures trials is blessed because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. What awaits us as we endure and persevere through these tests and challenges is something that Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians, that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor mind can conceive of what God has prepared for us. So may that encourage you. Step one, my friends, is that we need to be reminded and keep our head in the game here, that turning the table on trials starts with our head. Second step. What is our second step? Let's look at verses 5 through 8. James says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without criticizing, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. An indecisive man is unstable in all his ways. Now, notice the connection between verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 says, you will be complete, lacking nothing. And then James says, but if you do lack something, what? If you lack wisdom, what's he alluding to there? James realizes that the way he's just framed trials and struggles is not the common way people see struggles and trials. They don't do that. We said our natural emotion is not one of joy, not one of hopeful assurance. It's anger, frustration, disappointment, despair, and tragically even disbelief. And so what James is saying, if you lack the ability to see the purpose of trials in the way that James is teaching, and if you lack the ability to lean into that understanding, then ask God for wisdom. And what does it say? It says that God will give generously. You see, most people, they see trials as unwanted invasions into their lives, into the comfort that they're trying to protect and preserve. And so James is saying, if that's how you see it, you need to renew your mind. You need to understand the wisdom that God wants to give to you generously so that you can turn the table on the trials in your life. Now, notice that he says, I want to give you wisdom. God's not miraculously necessarily going to pull us out of these trials and challenges, although sometimes he does. But more often than not, he wants to give us what we need to see our way through them. But once we have the wisdom of God, once we understand that we can ask for the wisdom of God, he cautions, James cautions, and he says, do so without doubting. Now, when you think about a trial, a challenging situation, James is clearly saying that we need to ask God for wisdom, the wisdom to understand the purpose, and that this is a good thing in our lives. We need this resistance, but also the wisdom from God that helps us to get through and pass this resistance. How many of you look at that and go, oh, that's easy? Every time I'm facing a difficult decision or I'm in a challenging moment, oh, I know exactly what to do, and I feel really good about it. No, there does seem to be uncertainty, right? There does just be some doubt. But James is telling us, and God is saying, don't doubt. How in the world can he say that? He can say that, my friends, because God has generously given us what we need for wisdom. But before I tell you what that is, let's back up. What do we typically think of wisdom? We think of wisdom as that right hunch, that gut feeling inside that we're waiting for. Or maybe it's that like special divine kind of sensation or visitation. And we're waiting for that. And in the midst of waiting, uncertainty and doubt kind of form. And we're like, James says, we're like the waves. We're tossed here and there because of that. But God, my friends, has given us wisdom in a plentiful way, in a generous way. And he does this by way of his word right here. We have the promises of God, the wisdom of God right here. And we have something very important, someone very important to help us understand. And I'm going to read to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. We not only have the Bible, God's Word, we have the Spirit of God inside of us. And listen to what Paul says about the Spirit of God. Verse 10 of chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. We have this right here. We have the Spirit of God. I'm speaking to Christ followers. We have the Spirit of God inside of us that helps us to discern and understand the wisdom of God so that we can apply it in the trials and temptations and struggles that we face so that we can turn the tables on the trials in our lives. Now, let me say this, and this is so important, and I will never stop saying this. If you don't take the time to learn and understand God's Word for yourself, my friends, you're going to be like the waves. You're going to be tossed here and there. And you're going to be unstable in your ways. There's no way around that. And as a pastor, here's my concern. My concern, I believe is validated as I watch social media, as I overhear conversations, as I read emails and interact with people, as I watch the population at large. What concerns me as a pastor is that we're facing a trial right now. I mean, no duh, right? We're facing the trial of racial tension and division. And what I see more than anything else is that we're not going here for wisdom on what to do. We're going to Fox News. We're going to CNN. We're going to political pundits and what they say. And we know that better than we know this, right here, what God has given us. And my friends, that will not turn out well. That will continue to keep you like that wave that's being tossed here and there. That will keep you in a place of being unstable. And at a time like now, the church needs much more than that. God has given us generously the wisdom we need in His Word and the Spirit of God inside of us so that we are not an indecisive person, as James says. Indecisive meaning double-minded. If we're listening to the world's wisdom, we'll be drawn in that direction. We need to listen to God's wisdom, so we go in that direction. Otherwise, the danger is, he says, your prayer life will be weak. He says, you should not expect to hear from God or receive from God if you're doubting that His way is the right way. There are also things like bad decisions. If we don't listen to God's wisdom, we make bad decisions. We get into debt. We go through a divorce and things like that. Or there's harmful reactions. There's disbelief, as I said before. Or maybe we destructively try to escape reality through some drug or some drink or some addiction. God has given us, my friends, this book. Know this book. Otherwise, you will be tossed here and there. And right now, the church needs to be stable and strong in the wisdom of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, so that we can lead others in the right way. So that's step number two. Step one starts with your head. Use your head. Keep your head in the game. Step two is we ask God for wisdom, and He's going to give it to us generously and liberally. Step number three, and the last step, relates to keeping a big picture. Look what James says in verses 9 through 12. He uses now an example. He takes the wisdom that he's been teaching, and he draws into this letter a trial, a very common trial among people who have a lot and people who don't have much. And what I want you to listen for is listen to the perspective. Listen to the focus that James gives in the way of wisdom so that they can face and turn the table on the trial of whether they're in a situation of not having much or having much. Verse 9 says, the brother of humble circumstances should boast in his exaltation, but the one who is rich should boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and dries up the grass. Its flower falls off, and its beautiful appearance is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will wither away while pursuing his activities. Did you hear the focus? James has them looking beyond just where they are. And as a matter of fact, let me read to you James chapter 5. He brings this back into, as he closes this letter, he brings this back into chapter 5, verse 7. He says, therefore, brothers, be patient until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, because the Lord's coming is near. Brothers, do not complain about one another so that you will not be judged. Look, the judge stands at the door. Brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the Lord's name as an example of suffering and patience. See, we count as blessed those who have endured. You have heard of Job's endurance and have seen the outcome from the Lord. The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes and your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment. James understands, as you and I can probably relate, there are times when we're facing trials and struggles, we'll start promising all kinds of things that we really can't deliver on, just trying to get out of it. And James says, don't do that. He says, be patient. And he has them looking to the return of Christ. And the third step, my friends, in turning the table on trials is that we must keep our trials in perspective. We must keep our trials in perspective. Now, I realize that's very hard. That can be very challenging because you can be so consumed with what's going on. But in order to turn the table on the trials in our lives, James's teaching, his wisdom teaching, is that we must keep them in perspective. And like I said, he uses two examples. This is a very common. You can imagine the trials and temptations when you have little and when you have much. And notice what he says to the person who has little. And in each case, he's appealing to the fact that Jesus is coming back, that this place is a temporary place. And what does he say to those who have little? He tells them, life is temporary. Relatively speaking, life is short. It's not the end-all, be-all. He says you should boast in the fact that you've been forgiven by Christ. You are an heir to God's incredible fortune. Focus on that. Set your mind on that. Jesus has secured that for you. Now, he's not saying, and this doesn't mean that you're not to try to work your way out of poverty, if you will. But it's to keep the right perspective as you do that. That's very important. Now, conversely, to the one who has a lot, you know, the people who don't have a lot, they're trying to get out of it and get a lot. And that can create a problem for them. And James is saying, keep your perspective. This place is short, relatively speaking. But to the person who has a lot, what's the challenge there? The challenge is to keep it, not lose it. And what James has them looking at, focusing on, is, and he calls them rich. Let me just say about rich, because you might think, I'm not rich, this doesn't apply to me. Rich, my friends, is when you have more than you need. That's what rich is. Now, you can have a lot more than you need. That means you're really rich. But James is talking to people who have more than they need. And what he's saying to them is he wants them to look at, and he says, in humiliation. What does he mean by that? He says, realize everything you have came from God. And everything you have is not going with you when you leave this world. That it is temporary and does not last. You may not have it for very long at all. You might have it all your life, but then when you leave, you will not take it with you. And James, he shifts first from the Christian brother, then he shifts to rich people in general, those who are outside the faith, and he has a warning for them. And he says, don't let wealth become that which you cling to in times of trial and tribulation. Don't do that. Understand that what God has given you to have more than you need is a blessing. But understand it first and foremost that how did you acquire it? How should it be acquired? That's important. How should you use it? That's important. And how important is it to you? That's important. Those three questions, in terms of either trying to get out of poverty or not having much, or the fact that you have a lot and trying to rely on it, don't do that. Don't do that. Be careful of how you acquired it. God gave it to you. Be careful how you use it. God's given it to you to serve the kingdom of God and the kingdom dream, not the American dream. And don't put too much importance on it. It will challenge you. It can leave you in a moment. So, we're to keep perspective. And in that perspective, we have to understand that life is relatively short. And secondly, that we are to patiently wait for Jesus. That's what we're to do. That's what we're to focus on as we go through a challenging time, whether we have a little bit or whether we have a lot. Now, before I give you the homework for this week, let me just close and finish with something that's very, very important. If you don't hear this, then you might walk away and you might think, what I got to do when I face my trials and temptations is I've got to start with my head. I got to use my head. I've got to ask God for wisdom, and then I got to keep my trials in perspective. I got to do that. It's on me. And my friends, if you leave with that in mind, then you are enslaved to your own willpower and strength. And that is not the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The gospel message is that Jesus has done all three of those things for you. That Jesus thought, he knew what he had to do. He knew the trial that he was facing and what it was going to gain for you and for me. He knew. He trusted God. And then he asked God for the wisdom to understand. He was God in the flesh. He understood the importance of it. And then he kept it in perspective. When he was in the garden and he was praying, God, please take this from me. He kept it in perspective that he knew something greater God was going to do through that. And he faithfully went to the cross. And he did all this for you. And so when we, and the challenge that James gives us, when we face these trials, is to first and understand that Jesus has done it already for us. And so because when we put our faith and trust in his work, we're given the ability to then use our heads because Jesus used his. To ask God for wisdom because Jesus is the ultimate source of wisdom. And to keep perspective because we've been saved by Christ. We are a child of God, an heir to the King. And that should inform and motivate how we move forward. So with that in mind, let me challenge you this week. And that is, if you are in a trial right now, may I challenge you to go through these three steps. Work through them. They'll be posted on Facebook. We'll post them on this right after this message, as a matter of fact, as well, too. Internalize them. Get your attitude right. so that you can lean into them and not run away from them. If you are not in a trial, may I ask you to take a picture. This is the handout and what's going to be on the Facebook. It's real small. It's real short. It's something you can take a picture, keep it on your phone so that when it comes up, when a trial comes your way, you've got it right there. It's handy and you can work through it so that you can turn and I can turn the table on the trials in our lives, which we need as the resistance to grow our faith so that we can be mature, complete, lacking in nothing, knowing that everything we have and everything we need is in the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the book of James and how practical it is. I pray that you'll bless the reading of it, the teaching of it, but Lord God, I pray more than anything else, you will bless the applying of it for your glory and good in Jesus' name. Amen. What we're going to do now is, if you recall, we're going to take communion together. We're going to do that together. So I'm going to give you just a couple minutes to go get the elements to bring them back, and I'll be right back with you in just a second.